Living in the day we live in, we sometimes take for granted God. We take all the things that we see around us. We take for granted that we've got Bibles. We take for granted that we've got television, radio. We take for granted that we can read. You know, that is an amazing thing right there. That inside the last 100 years, a lot of people still couldn't read. And we're not talking because they had a disability that was like dyslexia or something else. We're talking normal. Well, I say normal. I mean, those people are normal too. It's just their mind flipped it on them. Everyday people, most of us wouldn't have known how to read. Some of us might not have known how to write. Just put your mark. You ever heard that on the TV show? On the thing? Put your mark, and they'd put an X. That was a legal document. And we wonder why so much stuff got shanghaied, right? People got taken for their property, things of that nature. But with all the knowledge we've gained, we've lost revelation of the Word. We've lost what it means to know God. I don't want you coming to church because you feel you have to come. I'm here because I want to be here. That's it. Believe it or not, I love seeing you guys. And not just because if you weren't, I'd be preaching to my wife. We get enough of those opportunities as it is. Today, so many people, as I was alluding to earlier, are so bent, they would rather associate and know a God of revenge. Well, Pastor, you know, the Word says that vengeance is the Lord's. Exactly, and He never executes it the way I want Him to. Lord, did you see that person? I'm speeding, and they just blew right by me. If there's any justice in this world, there will be a state trooper up there. Anybody ever said that? I've said it quite a few times. And you know what? There never is. God never executes justice and vengeance the way I think it should happen. Thank God. Because there's been a couple of those times, I'm sure I was the idiot, that somebody else was praying that there was a state trooper up there. This morning, this message is entitled, Sufficient. We're going to talk about something that you've all heard about. It's Paul's thorn in the flesh. So open your Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 7. Now I need you to understand, Paul is talking about earlier in this chapter, he's talking about an opportunity that he had. He says, I knew a certain man 14 years ago, whether in the spirit, in the body or in the spirit, I don't know, who was taken to the third heaven. Now, by this, we're assuming that Paul's talking about himself, but he's trying not. Because you know what happens when you tell somebody you had a revelation like that? Oh, man, who do they think they are? Nothing anybody in particular. It's just God said, here, you've trusted me enough. You've humbled yourself enough. I want to show you something that's going to blow your socks off. So anyhow, Paul is saying in verse 7, he says, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We don't like being weak, do we? No. There's not one person in here. Don't sit there and say, well, I don't. No, your natural tendency is not to be the weak link. Your natural tendency is not to be beaten. Every last one of us are competitive to a degree. Some of us are less. Some of us might be a little more. But we're all competitive. We do not like being weak. We do not like being shown up. We do not like being beaten in anything. And I promise you, God knows that. And He knows exactly what it's going to take. The Bible says He uses the foolish things to confound the wise. Now, a thorn in the flesh is something that caused Paul great discomfort. Thorns will cause discomfort just being there. Many times, whether I've been riding a four-wheeler or working in the weeds where there's thorns, I'll end up with a thorn and go back to the barn or something, and I'll look, and I've got a thorn, or 10 or 20, stuck in my arm, stuck in my hands. Didn't realize they were still there. I felt them when they got there and they broke, but I did not realize at that moment that they were there. I only realized that they were there when I went to grab something with my hand and I moved that muscle, and it caused that thorn to dig in even more. Just like a splinter. You get the splinter. Most of the time you don't know you have the splinter until you grab something. And that splinter drives in a little deeper. That's when you know the splinter's there. So this thorn in the flesh that Paul has, he says it's a messenger of Satan. Okay? Obviously he's talking metaphorically. He's not saying this person in particular came from the depths of hell, if it is indeed a person. But with that, let's assume that it's a person. What kind of person was the Apostle Paul? Very well educated, was he not? He said, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He knew the Torah inside and out. He knew every law that the Jews had ever written. He knew why it was written, and he knew every way around that law. You got to understand, he would have been basically a lawyer. He knew the law. He knew the Bible. By the way, it's also why he had such great revelation, because we'll share something here in a little bit. So let's assume that it's a person. What kind of person would get the Apostle Paul? Who would drive the Apostle Paul to call them a thorn in his flesh? Or in other words, a pain in his butt. I would dare say somebody who knows more, had more revelation, has more knowledge, but does not have the credentials. You want to really mess with a college professor? No more than them, but don't have the credentials, right? It aggravates people who have credentials and somebody steps in who doesn't, and they're better. There are some people things come to naturally. Others, we have to work for it harder. You know, Jesse, I've asked him time and time again. I mean, the boy goes out and he builds stuff, and we're like, what on God's green earth are you building? What is that thing's purpose on this planet? I don't know. It's cool. Do you realize the wood you just used was a 150-year-old cherry that I've been saving? Jesse doesn't know how he does some things, but that boy can make mortise joints tighter than anybody I've seen. I have no idea. I didn't teach him. And it aggravates me. How? I know how to do it. I've got the knowledge, but I've not been able to pull off what he can. However, I need you to understand, the only thing that aggravates me is when he uses my lumber that I'm saving for something else. So I finally got him going over to the firewood pile, and he's going to make some furniture out of logs with mortise joints. So I finally got him away from my walnut and cherry and stuff of that nature. But I would dare say that would be the type of person that would get the Apostle Paul, wouldn't you think? Every time the Apostle Paul's preaching, here's this person that he thinks is a moron. And they're like, okay, Paul, preach me something I don't know. What do you mean? He said, oh yeah, blah, 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 blah. Do you understand Jesus was not qualified? He was not qualified to be a priest. He was not qualified to do most of the things he did. That's why the Jews had a hard time with him. The scribes and Pharisees couldn't handle him. He knew the Bible. He knew God. He knew all this stuff, but did not have the proper credentials. Did not come from a Levite family. Therefore, he did not qualify to do many of the things he did. As a matter of fact, Hebrews, writer of Hebrews, talks about Melchizedek. He said that Jesus is a type of Melchizedek. Now, many people, I'm going to say this again because we've got to get it through our heads. Jesus did not have an earthly ministry in the time of Abraham. But that is a teaching that has gone around because people say, well, who's Melchizedek? It was Shem. How about we read the books that have actually backed the Bible, that the Bible uses as references? An amazing thing. It was Shem, the son of Noah, the great grandfather of Abraham. He was a king and a priest without credentials. Jesus became king and priest without credentials. He did not come from the right lines. He was born in the worst city you could be born in, Nazareth. Remember when they started talking about this Jesus of Nazareth, and the Jews said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? That's like saying, okay, bless God, you know, praise God, I'm from Dublin, Ohio, and what do you mean this preacher here coming out of Buffalo, West Virginia? Can anything come good come out of Buffalo, West Virginia? And by the way, it is a little town, little burg right there on the river. So this, I believe, would be something that would get Paul's goat. I think it would. So Paul's saying this person is basically a pain in my butt. But instead of removing, now remember, he prayed three times, God, remove this thing. Take this person out of my ministry. Take this person. Cause this person to quit following me. Everywhere I go, they're challenging me. And you guess what happens when we get challenged? One, we don't like it. We do not like being challenged, especially in an area of our expertise. But if we're challenged and we'll receive the challenge properly, we will overcome and we'll grow. God knew this. But instead of removing this source of contention, God left it. That is not what the Apostle Paul wanted to hear, was it? God, I don't want this. You said I could move mountains. Now move this mountain. Sometimes God leaves the mountain. You need to learn to become a mountain climber or a miner. One of the two. You either climb over that thing or you burrow through it. The mountains don't always move, because sometimes God allows them. But we like to live by the adage that, well, God just said, it's going to be a rose garden. Yeah, I've been around for 30 plus years in the church. It ain't been a rose garden. It hasn't been a picnic. However, I can tell you, the closer I get to God, the more revelation I get of God, the easier I'm finding it. Because when I can't handle a situation, when I don't know what to do in a situation, I fall back on God. And that's when I become strong. God knew this source would keep the Apostle Paul in check. Why? Because this source constantly challenged something in Paul. And he couldn't break through. And it just, for some reason, he could not get past this point. But this thing kept him in check. And that's what the Apostle Paul said. It will keep me humble. And by the way, it wasn't poverty. You know, years ago in a lot of churches, the policy was keep the preacher poor. It makes them humble. No, it makes them poor. But they also believed that for the church. The poor people or the humble people. You know what? I've been blessed to know some of the wealthiest people in this county. Got to know them personally. And you don't know what I've found? They are some of the most giving and humble people here. You want to know who the stingy, prideful, arrogant, backbiting, accusatory people are? The poor. The poor. Why? Because they want the things that the rich have, but they don't want to work for it. They don't want to take the chances for it. You know how I know? Because I've seen them in action. Not because they say, well, here, Pastor, here's a big old check from me. They've not once ever given me anything. They've always slipped it in through some other way, done things, and never once asked for recognition. But you get people in the church. Here's a hilarious part. You get people in the church. All right, we're gonna do a pew drive. Anybody ever seen pews where they've got little tags on the side of them? You know what that's from? It was a competition to see who could give the most money. You gave the most money, you got the front row, and so forth and so on. You got a little stupid brass plaque that said, donated by such and such family. Really? Enjoy your OSU chairs, people. Because right at the moment, I don't plan on getting rid of them. They're national champions. I would be foolish. Boy, I bet you I could get an arm and a leg for these on eBay, though. Now, there might be, I don't know. We might be getting pews. I don't know. No. Oh, praise God, and we aren't getting rid of them. Okay. Paul also understood that God's grace flows through humility. Remember, God says, my grace is sufficient. In other words, my grace is more than enough to get you through this. In other words, Paul, it'll fill the void. But Paul understood humility lets God's grace flow freely. Pride stops it. If you're wondering why you're running into walls, why you're not getting revelation, here's the primary thing. You all have to have revelation of God. You cannot have my revelation. You cannot have it. You each relate to God differently than I do. Okay? I need you to understand, at first, God, and I've changed. I've changed. In the 20 plus years now, that since I gave my life back to the Lord, in the beginning, I understood more about God militarily wise. Now, because of revelation, I understood that, and there is a part of that that stays true. But I have began understanding God more through His mercy, through His grace. See, I kid you not when I said my philosophy was kill them all, let God sort them out. That is a military mindset, is it not, guys? And God has taken me from that mindset to having a heart for people. Doesn't mean I'm going to crawl down in the mud hole with you and waller with you. Okay? It means I'm going to help you get out of it. Because if somebody keeps pulling you out of the mud hole, well, I'll just go get stuck again. They'll just come pull me out. No. You can ask my boys. They've gotten things stuck. It's like, well, you figure it out. You got stuck. You figure out how to get it out. Well, I'll just call Dad, and Dad will come in with his four-wheel drive truck. And a couple weeks ago, I made Jesse go hunting. He didn't want to, but I said, you go hunting. You've got a tag, you got a license, and they're going to go dead. Go hunting. So he went hunting. He took the four-wheeler back across the road to the 40-acre field and to the woods. And it's about dark, just getting shy dark, and Jesse calls it up and says, Dad, the battery's dead. What? What do you want me to do about it? Bring the truck. Okay, it had been raining for 3 or 4 days now at that point, just a couple weeks ago, and I don't know how many inches we got, but I know walking through the field, we sunk about 6 inches in mud. I said, this is why I'm not bringing the truck over here. If it was froze, no problem. We'd bring the truck. Well, we get over there, and I said, we'll just jump the batteries. Well, off of his motorcycle, his battery's 6, it don't jump a 12-volt. We spun the thing around and said, we have one option, Jesse. We're going to take your little motorcycle, and we're going to pull the four-wheeler home. We did it. And the more we spun and the more we slid, the more determined we became. But we did, bless God. His motorcycle is still packed up with corn cobs. Okay, so now we've looked at Paul's thorn in the flesh at possibly being a person. But now let's assume that Paul's thorn was something that he in his own power could not overcome. Notice he did say it. I asked God to remove it. So we would be assuming that, again, he's speaking metaphorically of a messenger of Satan, not necessarily a person. The messenger of Satan could be, again, a metaphoric statement, something that only by God's grace would Paul overcome. See, I've shared with you in my life that there were things that God took away immediately. He took them right away. Never, the desire was not there anymore. For me, the desire to drink was not there anymore. Took it. However, there were other things that, as the Bible says, I worked out with fear and trembling. And because of that, I had to learn. I tried to overcome them in my own power. Do you understand how hard? Anybody ever, you don't have to raise your hand, but has anybody ever had an addiction? How easy was it to overcome in your own power? Most people, to overcome, let's say, a drug addiction, they lock them into an institution to keep them away from the drugs. Those people come near to death during this time, trying to overcome it in their power. Can I tell you what the power of God can do when we trust Him? The power of God can break that addiction. The power of God broke the addiction in me. God removed the alcohol, but the other things, everything, God had to break the addiction as I learned to trust Him in His power. That doesn't mean that just because the addiction's broke that you, I don't ever have to worry about it again. Really? People who've broke the addiction of smoking cigarettes. There are points, I promise you, in your life where you're like, oh, if I just had a cigarette, it would calm me down. If I just had a drink. You know, I've learned that neither one of them actually solve anything. But Paul had to learn. I'm not saying Paul had an addiction to drugs or alcohol or sex or whatever. I'm saying there could have been something in Paul's life that kept him from moving. Something that he could not overcome on his own, but he was going to have to overcome by God's grace. Because I want you to notice he said, when I realize that I am weak, then I'm strong when I let Him do it. God said, it's through my power, Paul, that you're going to overcome. You're going to have to learn to trust me in this. Because how many of you, I shared a couple weeks ago, that was the first message of the year, I believe. You made New Year's resolutions. I've had people tell me New Year's resolutions. This is what I'm going to do. New Year's starts a whole new year. They broke it. They've already broken it. We're not even midway. We're just now midway through January. New Year's resolutions are out the window. Why? because there are certain things we can't do in our own power. I'm never going to lie again. Well, you just lied, so how about we start where we can do things? When you're given the opportunity and somebody says, is this the truth? And you know that it's not the truth. How about speaking the truth instead of shaking your head yes and then slithering away? That's how you start. But to stand there and say, I'm never going to lie again, never going to cheat, never going to steal, you're going to break it, I promise you. Because the next time you're in the bank and you walk off with the banker's pen, I mean, that's how the law is, folks. You need to understand how picky the law really is. When I was in the Marine Corps, they always told us that every good Marine has an ink stick on them, which is an ink pen. Okay, we had to be different. Said every good Marine has to have an ink stick. Well, Skillcraft made these awesome little black pens that said property of U.S. government. They were awesome. I mean, man, they were almost indestructible. And we all had one. Some of us had few more than one. And we'd keep them right here inside our blouse so that we could use it. Here's the problem with that. My gunny told me, he said, you need to understand something. That says property U.S. government. You're stealing. Now, my argument was, how can government property steal government property? Right at the moment, I am government property. Until I leave, then I've not stolen it. Okay, I stole it. I've still got one. It don't work anymore, but I came across that hole. Man, I remember these pens. But for me to say, well, I'm never going to steal, I inadvertently stole it. It was not because I was like, I'm just going to go steal boxes of government pens. It was, I needed a pen. I stuck it in my blouse. I had one with me every day. And when I got out, I signed my papers with that pen, stuck it back in my blouse, as was my habit for the last 4 years. Went to the first, well, we had to drop her off to have a dress measured and made for something for church. And I went to the ladies' bathroom and I jumped out of the pickle suit and I was done. Pen was still there. See, that's law for you. God said, my grace is sufficient. You cannot have grace and condemnation operating in the same place. I know a young man who through no fault of his own did something. And he let this ride him. Even though he was told he was not responsible, that it was an accident, he let this thing fester on him, let him weigh him down. In other words, he let condemnation start coming in. He kept trying to figure out how he was going to repay, knowing that he couldn't. The condemnation that started weighing on him affected every decision he made after that and started compiling more and more pressure. Started bringing death to every decision he made. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, go ahead and turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He starts talking about the ministry of death. He says in verse 1, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are an epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Our sufficiency is His grace, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter of the Spirit, for the letter kills and the Spirit gives life. Righteousness is God's righteousness operating in us, making us righteous. The law could not make you righteous. Just as I shared the story just now, that person was forgiven. Told they did not need to worry about it, but they let it continue to weigh. That's condemnation. And condemnation kills. Verse 7, but if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? The law brought death. Every time you broke the law, something had to die. Be it a dove, a lamb, a ram, something had to die. For if the ministry of condemnation, see, he's still talking about the ministry of death, ministry of death and condemnation was the law. For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. That is why today you can read the Old Testament. You can read the law and not be condemned. Are you hearing me? You do not need to feel condemnation because of past sins. You don't need to feel condemnation because of future either. The Bible says that Jesus was slain once and for all times, past, present, and future. Now, but even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on the heart. That is why people who flock to churches that teach that God is a vengeful God, that He is hateful, that He is mean, they love it because they don't have a revelation of who Jesus Christ was and what He did. They don't understand about His grace and about His power. All they understand is you do this, you die. That's it. They don't understand God's forgiveness. Here, I'm going to tell you something. There's still a little bit of division in this. I believe it was Jeffrey Dahmer. Y'all remember who Jeffrey Dahmer is? Mass murderer, serial killer, cannibal. He killed people. Some of them he ate. A man of God led him to the Lord. There are people still saying that he did not go to heaven. If that's the case, we all might as well just quit this facade and go do whatever the heck we want. Because if Jeffrey Dahmer couldn't get into heaven, you can't either. He repented. He repented of what he had done. He still had a price to pay on this earth. Do not cross the lines there with those. Okay, this is where we get goofy. If we just say, well, no, there's no penalties for killing people, what's to stop me or you from killing the next person that just makes you mad? And you go about as if nothing ever happened. What's to stop that? What's to stop people from driving across that little yellow line in the middle of the road? Death. That's what. When you take that away, I promise you, you will see murders increase. You will see deaths increase. You will see manslaughter increase. You'll see all of that increase. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So when we turn to God, we get away from the legalism and we turn to God and we say, God, what is your way in this? How should I deal? And he says, forgive them. There is, I believe, probably your number one problem in your life. Well, Pastor, I don't have anybody in unforgiveness. I've forgiven all people. I said it once. Yeah? Have you? Have you forgiven those people? You know how I know you haven't really forgiven them? Because every time you want to talk with people, you want to bring it up. Not to help somebody. You jump right in to their little pity party and you start stirring up those feelings. And it starts making you mad and it starts making you angry. That's when you know you really haven't forgiven them. Now, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You and I are no longer bound in chains to religion, to death. We have liberty in Christ. We are free from those things. We are free from the addictions, free from the bondages of things that kept pulling us back. But I'm going to tell you, we have to make decisions. This is the only problem. People say, well, I'll throw it this way. I became a flat-out raging alcoholic. Knew better. I had seen my parents live the life, my grandparents, my family, aunts, uncles, seen it all, and I did it. Okay? I knew the destructive power of it. That's the major thing God delivered me from. Right then and there, I no longer wanted it. Didn't need it. By the way, I was using it to cover. I was using it so I didn't have to deal with the problems. I'm delivered. But if I start spending my time in bars, how long do you think it's going to be before I've got another one in my hand? Oh, it might be 6 months. It might be a year. Oh, I can hang out with it and it not affect me. Really? I promise you, it will eventually get to you if you aren't making the right decisions. Well, I'm going to go to the whorehouse, but I ain't going to touch anything. All right there, I don't even know who could resist that. I say that, folks, because so many people think that they can hang out and play with the devil and it not affect them. I love CSI movie shows because what it shows is even though we think something didn't get affected, it did. There's evidence. Evidence left on something. Even though you may not have, you wiped your fingerprints, but skin tags, skin cells get left on things. I'll be honest with you. Now, I try not to think about it. It's like, holy smoke, we live in a disgusting world. If I'm leaving flakes of skin everywhere I go. But you see, our environment infects us, and we infect our environment. Little details. So where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Verse 18. But we all of us, folks, with unveiled face, we are standing on the other side of the cross now. We are standing in grace. there's no longer a veil between us and God and between the revelation. With unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, I don't care how long you've been saved, how long you've been doing this. As I shared before, I've been around for 30 plus years in this. Pushing 40. Okay? Yeah, getting close. But in the last 20, since 1991, I began really changing. In the last 10, I've changed even more. The next 5, I'm going to change even more. The next 2, I'm going to continue changing. You know why it gets a little faster? It's because I'm starting to pick up my speed, starting to pick up my steam. It's just like a marathon run. You just get in your stride and you go. People want to know, how do you run miles and miles and miles? You just get in your stride and you just run, right? You just run. You just do it. And the more you do it, the easier it gets. Now, you couldn't make me go out and run a long race by myself, but make me call cadence into formation. Shoot, we'll run 20 miles. I don't care. But in the end, it's an individual thing. That's why he said we all are being changed by revelation. Rob's being changed at a different rate than Katie, Tom and Lori, me and Angela. We're all being changed. We live in the same household, but one of us might get a revelation of something and the other one ain't got it yet. Guess what? How about operating patience between each other? Because while you may have the revelation of something, you're becoming an arrogant, yeah, one of those, with the Word of God. And you're pushing them away because they don't want to act like you. Right? Christians don't want, or the world does not want to act like that. Even they know it's wrong because they will quote Proverbs to you. Pride goes before a fall. I think it's actually a haughty spirit before a fall and pride before destruction. Why? I want the revelation in my house. I want my sons to see change. And I hope they've seen change. I see it. I want to be different than my dad. I want to be better. Not because he was so bad. I want to be better. And I want my sons to be better than me. I want them to be better dads than me. Better mechanics. Better whatever it is. Better woodworkers. Whatever it is they choose to do. I want them better than me. And God wants each one of us better than Moses. Better than Abraham. Better than Paul. Here's the problem. We set the bar, Peter and Paul. Paul's saying, I had something that kept me from being able to really stretch out and run that I had to get over. I had to learn to trust God in it. Don't you hate it when God said, just trust me. Just trust me. I'll get you through it. I have to agree so much with that song that you, I know you hear it on K-Love and the river. It says, sometimes God calms the storm, and sometimes he calms his child. He doesn't stop every storm. We can either choose to be cowering in the hall, hoping that we get through this storm, or we can be on the deck, hanging out in a crow's nest. Yeah, I can't help but think of Lieutenant Dan. No legs, hanging up there in the crow's nest on that ship in that storm. weathering the storm, just a hollering and enjoying it. Can I tell you a little reason why he was able to do that? He didn't have anything to lose. Had nothing to lose. Why not? That's a whole nother message for another day. But if you're struggling, if you've got somebody in your life, I might be that somebody in your life. You're welcome. Because if my being a pain in your butt will make you a better person before God, so be it. But I'm going to tell you, it's still up to you to change. The anointing is one thing. The anointing breaks yokes. Are you hearing me? So many people think that if, and I'm going to say this, and I really hope people are understanding my heart. I do believe, obviously, I believe in the power of God. I know the power of God can change things instantly. But I am going to tell you what I have seen. I've seen people, they pray and they pray. They come to the altar, 4-hour prayer service. We're going to break through. We're going to bind these demons. We're going to cast these demons out. Listen, I'm sorry. I'm a Marine. We see an objective. We blow it up. We don't figure out how to work around it. We got to get through from point A to point B, and there's something in between us. Blow it up. Move it. I don't play around. That is one thing that did not change about the military and God. He said, when I said move, I meant it. Do you know what I had to have done to a platoon that I was in charge of, and I had to do it, I didn't actually have to correct them, but if I'm in front of my platoon and I tell them attention and they're all still standing around, there is nobody more powerful at that moment in their lives than me. Do you understand that? Those demons don't have any choice but to do what I said. But neither do I believe that everything that comes against you is a demon. I don't believe every storm is demonically started. I don't believe every sickness, every disease is demonically started. I believe there can be links. I've got a twisted muscle in my hip. It's a demon. You've got a demon. Let's cast the demon out. No, how about I not pick up things that I shouldn't be? That's what did it. Let's start using our heads. But anyhow, I've seen people pray and pray and pray. We prayed that thing through in their glory to God. They're delivered. They were no more gloriously delivered by 4 hours of prayer than they were, but you laying your hands on and just saying calmly, be delivered. No more power ever took place. No more tears really had to be shed. I'm not a crier. Really not moved by tears. You can ask my wife. Quit looking at me like that. It's not fair. But I do believe in the yoke-breaking power of God. I knew when I went to a meeting, I said, God, I am so frustrated. I had finally come to the end of myself, and I said, God, I'm so frustrated. I have failed you more times than I can count, and I'm sick of this. I'm sick of being like this. Is anybody seeing something that took place? I hit the end of the rope and finally cried out to God. I went to this meeting. I was the only guy there, but I went to this meeting sitting so far back. I knew who was preaching, but if other than that, I really couldn't have told you by looking. But I was sitting back so far, and I thought, if I could just get up there, you know, you got to get in that anointing, got to get that touch. It didn't require the touch. Because standing way back, several hundred feet back, the power of God, I knew right when that thing broke. But it's been my job to keep the thing broke. That's why people, they can spend hours and hours. Oh, we broke that thing off of you up here. It didn't require all of that. It required, first off, for them to get to the point where saying, God, I want the thing broke off. Some people like their misery. They love their misery. And that's why they're in and out of churches. In and out, in and out, in and out, in and out. I said, give me the faithful, the ones that want to hold on, the ones that want to fight. We used to have a saying, and I say it's true in the church. In the Marine Corps, we always had to say, we spend 90% of the time with the 10 percenters. They're willing to give 10%, but we spend 90% of our time dealing with them. You know what? There was something that Jesus said, and I hold on to this. He said, I'm the good shepherd. And the good shepherd will leave the sheep safe and protected with guards. In other words, those whose heart is supposed to be for the sheep. He said, and I'll go find that one. I'll go get them. My job, I don't go crying down to everybody. Listen, you want to walk away, you walk away. When you're ready to come back, you know where I'm at. Well, you just don't care, Pastor. No, you're right. If you don't care, how can I care anymore for you? I can't care anymore for you. You've got to start loving yourself. You've got to start seeing yourself through God. That's what he's talking about. We see as through a mirror, clearly. We see the revelation and we start seeing who we are to God, who we are in Christ, instead of seeing an adulterer, a drunkard, a drug addict, a liar, a thief. We start seeing redemption. I remember one of my lowest times in ministry. I hope that's the lowest. And I was doubting myself. I was questioning myself. I was questioning everything. And I went to bed that night with a heavy heart. I was doubting even why God called me. And I just laid down. I don't go to sleep fast. I mean, if I go to sleep fast, I mean I walk to bed asleep. Okay? And God gave me a vision. I ain't going to share it with you because just like the Apostle Paul, if I share it with you, yeah, braggart, yeah, you did not see what you saw. I can tell you right now, I can close my eyes and I can still see it. People will say, well, the Bible says you can't see that. Well, there's certain things I didn't see. But in that, God showed me that he was pleased. And I'm still here. That was about 5 years ago, wasn't it? I think. About 5 years ago. I'm still here. But if God had not said that, if God had not done that, he had not showed me something else. Condemnation, weight, things I wasn't supposed to be carrying would have won. So you need to look into the mirror of the Word. Listen, if you're not into your Bible, I'm going to tell you right now, you're missing something. Right here. Take the time. It's written on a fifth grade level. Fifth grade. I understand there's things in there that can get a little twisty-turvy. That's why I recommend the New King James. And there might even be other versions that have come out that have put it into our English. There's a few of them. Which one? New Living Translation is a pretty good one as far as that as well. But until you start seeing yourself righteous in Christ, you aren't going to win. You know, there's a reason why in gymnasiums and training rooms, they put up all this stuff about being a success, about changing, about being the victor. They've got to change the way the people see themselves. So many times we want to give up and God's just saying, don't. Come on. You can do this. You can make it. But you're going to have to trust me. All right, let's stand. I know a lot of you right now are trying to process a whole bunch of stuff. I'm not going to have a big, massive prayer line. You know why? It's the same anointing here as it is right there in the middle. I am going to pray, though. I'm going to ask God to give you the revelation of who you are in Him, that you can overcome all these things with His help. You can overcome your past. You can overcome your present. But you can look forward to a good future. It doesn't matter who I was. It's who I will be that counts. You know, before he met Mickey, Rocky was just a two-bit thug. And don't tell me we don't love that story. That's why there are six of those movies. I don't care how old the man gets, he keeps showing us that there's still something in all of us. That no matter how old we get, we still want to win. You can win, and you will win. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Oh, hallelujah. Father, I thank you and I praise you today for the ministry of grace, the ministry of righteousness of life. Lord, I thank you that you have closed the veil permanently on the ministry of death to those who will stay here. Father, I pray now for each and every person in here, Lord. Father, I bind every demonic influence that might be trying to block them from breaking free. Lord, as I've already stated, I do not believe demons control everything in our life, but I do believe that they instigate, particularly in our mind, to create doubt, disillusionment. Father, I thank you right now that you're opening their eyes. You're giving them the victory, Father. You're showing them, just as the Apostle Paul said, as we are looking into a mirror and we're being changed from one degree of glory to the next, and we are growing and we are becoming stronger and mightier. Lord, I thank you right now that they are becoming strong. They are moving. They are growing, and they are continuing to pull forward and to challenge themselves. Father, I pray for everybody here who feels that they have a thorn in the spirit or a thorn in the flesh. Father, if this is indeed something that you have placed there to make them change something, Father, open their eyes to that. Open our eyes to all these things, Father, so that we may become just as Christ is. We will be. So now, Lord, I bless them. Father, I bless their households with peace, with love. Father, where there is strife, I bind that strife in Jesus' name. I bind the pride that is stirring it. And ask, Father, that you move on both parties involved. Father, I thank you that you're moving miraculously in our lives. You're blessing. You're keeping us safe. You're touching us and helping us to become better people. In Jesus' name, amen.